tonight. We are continuing our study of Paul's second recorded letter to the Corinthian church. And if you remember when I preached and introduced the series here, there are kind of two major themes, two major statements that are running throughout Paul's writing here. And they're certainly revisited tonight in our text. And they are simply this. Number one, there will be trouble for the Christian in this life. There will be. There will be trouble for the Christian in this life. Originally, when we were created, there was peace. There was peace between us and God. There was peace between creation and God. There was peace between man and woman. But in the brokenness of the fall, that peace was removed. There's now tension between us and God. His judgment is poured out in part upon the earth. There is tension between us and other men. There is tension between us and creation. There is trouble in this world. There will be trouble in this life. And specifically for the Christian, as you and I are introducing the promise of God, as we are pushing forth the kingdom of God against the kingdom of the flesh, carrying out the ministry of Jesus Christ, there will be tension. Light will overcome darkness, yes, but in the process, there is tension. But here's the other promise that we can rest in tonight. In the midst of this trouble, the Christian can rest in the certainty of Christ's victory over all trouble. While trouble is promised to the Christian in this life, the hope of Christ's triumph is a greater promise. There is brokenness in this world, yes. There is brokenness. We are a broken people, but the glorious hope of the gospel, the truth proclaimed to us in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is that this brokenness will not last. The story of the Bible is a story of reconciliation. The story of the Bible is a story of restoration. While there may be trials in this life, those trials will end. Because we have a certain victory in our great King, Jesus Christ. And that is the tension that we see at play in the passage of Scripture that Paul writes for us tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. Here's what the Bible says. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is the word of the Lord. We see in this passage both the reality of trouble and the promise of triumph. Paul experienced trouble in ministry. Paul experienced trouble in ministry. Remember, his whole contention here is that the trouble that he is facing is not a disqualifier for his apostolic office. Rather, it's carrying out the very promise of Jesus Christ, that if they rejected me, they would reject you. If Jesus Christ has to sacrifice his life for the kingdom of God, then certainly those who are continuing his ministry will have to sacrifice something as well. Paul experienced trouble in his ministry. Specifically in verses 12 and 13, we see a tension in Paul. Paul has written the tearful letter, the severe letter to the Corinthian church, and he's worried about the Corinthian church. How did they receive it? It was probably pretty harsh. If you read 1 Corinthians, you were with us through 1 Corinthians, you know he didn't hold anything back. So if that letter was worse, then certainly there was a concern that the Corinthian church reacted poorly. How are they handling the truth of God being proclaimed over them? So he sent Titus to go and check on them, and apparently there was an agreement between he and Titus that they were going to meet back up in Troas. So Paul goes to Troas. He's ministering there because that's what Paul does. Anywhere he goes, he's ministering, and yet Titus does not come. And so even though the ministry of Paul is effective in Troas, he is so burdened for the Corinthian church. And he's so burdened and worried about his friend Titus that he cannot stay there. And so he just moves forward down the path, hoping that he will intersect Titus, and eventually they do in Macedonia. You'll see that later in chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. But what an incredible statement from Paul. The man who prays and asks the church to pray for him, that a door would be open, that opportunity would be open to him by God to proclaim the gospel. And such an opportunity exists in Troas, and yet he is so burdened. He is so anxious. He is so worried about the church in Corinth, he can't even go on ministering in Troas. We have a statement here at Champion Forest. And the statement is this: ministry is messy. Ministry is messy. Do you know that discipleship, true discipleship, is hard work? It's hard. I got to go visit my best friend Travis in Boston last week. He's doing a church plant up there. They have a 15-year-old beautiful baby girl. And do you know what babies do? They mess things up. I'm so nervous about the day that we get to welcome kids. I like things in their place. But when you have kids, nothing is in its place. And then they really mess other things up, like diapers. Oh my gosh, right? I mean, right? And guys, the same thing is true in Christianity. When we birth people through the power of the Holy Spirit and the proclamation of the gospel into the family of God, and we try to help them learn what it means to grow up in Christ, to move toward mature adulthood, you know, you're not born into the family of God a spiritual adult. We're all born a spiritual babe, and hopefully we progress over time. But the parallel that we see in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. Ministry is messy. And Paul's experiencing some of that mess here. He loves the church at Corinth. He gave some of his time, his life. He's pouring himself out to them. And yet, he sees this church that he loves straying from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's trying to be nice about calling them to repentance. He's been somewhat stern in calling them to repentance. And then he had to bring down the hammer to discipline them as a spiritual father. And he is worried over this church that he loves. He's afraid that they are not going to stay faithful to the cause of Jesus Christ, or that they may be led astray by false teachers who are proclaiming a false gospel. And he's so overwhelmed by concern that he can't even go on ministering in Troas. And I wonder if any of you in here have ever experienced something like this. I have in ministry. You know, ministry is full of joy. It is. We get to do a lot of great things, and we get to serve a lot of great people. But there is a lot of hard times in ministry. The perspective of eternal victory allows you to withstand momentary defeat. And I want you to hear the vivid imagery that Paul is utilizing when he talks about this triumphant victory of Christ. This is from a guy named William Barclay. Here's how he describes what Paul is describing here in verses 14 to 17, this idea that Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. In Paul's mind is the picture of a Roman triumph and of Christ as a universal conqueror. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general was a triumph. To attain it, he must satisfy certain conditions. He must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, and the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 of the enemy at least must have fallen in one engagement. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, and not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. And the victory must have been won over a foreign foe and not in a civil war. In a triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital in the following order. First came the state officials and the Senate. Then came the trumpeters. Then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. For instance, when Titus conquered Jerusalem, the seven-branched candlestick, the golden table of the shewbread, and the golden trumpets were carried through the streets of Rome. Then came pictures of the conquered land and models of conquered citadels and ships. There followed the white bull for the sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the captives, captive princes, leaders, generals, and chains, shortly to be flung into prison and in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then came the lictors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres, then the priests swinging their censers, with a sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself. He stood in a chariot drawn by four horses. He was clad in a purple tunic embroidered with golden palm leaves, and over it a scepter with the Roman eagle at its top. And over his head a slave held the crown of Jupiter. After him rode his family. And finally came the army, wearing all their decorations and shouting triumph, their cry of triumph. As the procession moved through the streets, all decorated, all garlanded amid the cheering crowds, it made a tremendous day which might happen only once in a lifetime. And this is the picture that Paul has in his mind. He sees Christ marching in triumph throughout the world and himself in that conquering train. It is a triumph which Paul is certain nothing can stop. That is the picture that we see of our conquering Lord. He is a victorious king. He is a triumphant king. He has overcome every enemy that you and I have. Sin and death no longer have any claim over us. Why? Because our king has proven victorious over them. This is why Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 that without the resurrection, we have no hope. Why? Because the resurrection is the centerpiece, the crowning achievement of Christ's great victory. He didn't just die, which is the cause of sin. He overcame the result of sin in victory. He took himself back up out of the grave. He took his life back after he gave it on our behalf. He is a triumphant king. And this perspective, this picture that Paul wants us to wrap our minds around, gives us a perspective in the midst of trouble. It gives us a perspective in the midst of ministry whenever it's going poorly. It gives us a perspective when ministry becomes messy. Why? Because you can feel defeated and forget that the reason you feel defeated has been defeated by Jesus. It's hard to rest in victory whenever you feel defeated, but that's the whole point. The victory is promised. The victory is secured. There is no anticipation. It's there. It's like me watching an LSU football game, and I already know the score. Probably a victory. But for some reason, LSU just likes to make these games so tense. They're always so close and for no reason. But if I know that there's a victory on the other side, it makes those tense moments a little less tense, right? Because I know that somehow they're going to figure it out. And even though they may look dumb right now, at the end of the day, I've got a promise of victory. And the same thing is true in our lives, guys. We know the score. We may be watching the tape, but we know what comes at the end. And it relieves some of that tension. Now, it doesn't take it away completely, but it relieves it because we know that we have promised victory. What does Peter say in 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9? It talks about these momentary afflictions. In this you rejoice, verse 6, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. What is it that we rejoice in? This living hope, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's given us an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What is Peter saying there? Listen, I know you guys are struggling. There's some hard stuff going on, but recognize that you have a living hope that transcends the momentary afflictions that you are experiencing. And Paul is saying the exact same thing. We got to keep this perspective in times of trouble. So how do we walk in triumph in the midst of trouble? I want to walk through verse 14 to 17 and just see an outline from Paul's writing how it is that you and I walk in triumph in the midst of trouble. Number one, we must be thankful. We must be thankful. Look at verse 14. What does Paul say? But thanks be to God. Sounds like a psalm, doesn't it? My oppressors oppress me. God, where are you? But I want to be mindful of the fact that you have already done so much for me. Yes, bad stuff's going on. I'm worried about my friends in Corinth. I'm worried about Titus, my friend. I feel anxious. I feel overwhelmed. It's tough, but thanks be to God. We must be a thankful people. Now, the danger here when we talk about this kind of stuff is to rob ourselves of the moments of grief and despair. The reality is, guys, that trouble stinks, right? I mean, bad things that happen in our life, they stink. And it's hard to be thankful for those things. What does Paul write in 1 Thessalonians about grieving? We grieve with hope, right? Grieving is not the issue. It's how you grieve that's important. It's okay for Paul to feel the pressure of this ministry. It's okay for him to feel the messiness and the weight of this ministry. If you are a pastor worth his weight and salt, you should feel this. Why? Because you have a heart for these people. You love these people. God has cultivated his heart in you for these people. If bad things are happening, you're going to feel that. But the whole point is, even in the midst of that, to remind yourself that you have something to be thankful for. You have something to be thankful for that transcends that momentary affliction. We must be thankful. We have so much to be thankful for. It's an appropriate transition from trouble to triumph. Remembering what you have to be thankful for. What does the old hymn say? Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God has done. Count your many blessings, name them one by one. Why do we sing that? Because we need to, right? In the midst of mess, in the midst of trouble, it's easy to forget all that we have been blessed with. That's why the idea of remembering the faithfulness of God, remembering the promise of God, he even takes a day and says, don't do anything but rest and remember all that I have done. Why? Because life is messy and we need to remember that God is bigger than the mess. And that he's already promised us victory in the midst of the mess. Be thankful. Be thankful for what? Number one, that God has not abandoned you. Paul may have felt abandoned, but he was not abandoned. Why? Because God looked upon him and his sin, maybe the chief of sinners, he says of himself, and he didn't turn a blind eye to Paul. No, he sent his one and only son, not only to sacrifice himself, but to actually stop him on the road to Damascus and say, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? He called him specifically to be his representative. Paul was not abandoned. And neither are you. That's something that we can be thankful for. That while we were lost in our sin, God did not abandon us. He sent his only begotten son to come after us and rescue us from our sin. That is good. That's good news. That's something that we can be thankful for. We can be thankful that this world, this broken world, is not all that we have to hope for. There's coming a day where sickness will be taken away. There will be no more tears. There will be no more destruction. There will be no more poverty. All the things that we look on with despair, God will overcome as he establishes a new heaven and a new earth where his people get to continuously proclaim his goodness. That's something that we have to be thankful for. Yes, worthy of applause, I think. Go outside. Look at the trees. Look at the rivers. Look at the oceans. Look at the mountains. Look at all the things that God gave to us to tell us about himself. We have so much for which to be thankful. I encourage you, if you don't journal, journal. And just start out, God, thank you for. Just be mindful of all that we have to be thankful for. And in those times where it's messy and it's hard, go back and read it. God, thank you. Thank you for all that you have given to me. Number two, we must be thankful, yes, but we must trust in God's guiding hand. Verse 14 again, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us. Always leads us. Our God is a sovereign, good God. And I think it's an appropriate moment for us as we've been walking through the I Am sayings of Jesus. We're following up Sunday where Jesus proclaims that he is the good shepherd and that he is the door. And here's what we can promise. We have been promised, guys. Our good shepherd leads us into greener pastures. We may get a bitter taste here and there, but we have the trust that our God is leading us to greener pastures. Here's the reality. I was watching a sermon from John Piper the other day about John chapter 9 and 10, and he was saying this: we were created for beauty. We were created for joy. We were created for goodness. And that's not an accident. God created us that way so we could find all of those things in him. He is concerned about your joy. He is concerned about your happiness. He is concerned about his children's well-being. He is a good shepherd. And that's why he's going to lead us to places of great joy. Transcendent joy. Remember, joy is not defined by circumstances, but satisfaction, right? Remember, we were created to glorify God. And the way that you and I glorify God is by turning to him, to have him meet all of our needs. And as we are satisfied in him, we proclaim that satisfaction back to him in worship. He leads us into satisfaction. That's something else that we have to be thankful for. So here's what we have to remember. Even in times where we are experiencing trouble, and Paul didn't do anything wrong here. He was faithfully serving the Lord, and yet he was overwhelmed with the burden for his people. He has to trust in the midst of that moment that he is not there by accident, that God is still sovereign over that moment, and that he is leading him to a better place. What is it that Dr. Trammell always says? Everything that happens to us is Father filtered. Now, that the realization of this might not be until the end of time, where we get to inherit a new heaven, a new earth. We get to overcome all the sickness and death that we experience in this world. But we do have a promise that Jesus is leading us to a better place, a new land of promise. We trust in his guiding hand. We trust that as the good shepherd, he will lead us through him the door to abundant eternal life. Thirdly, we must remember the victory we have in Christ. The victory we have in Christ. Even as we see our friends, those we are discipling, fall victim to sin, remember that victory is promised if they take it, and certainly we are walking in that victory. Sin was strong, but our Savior was stronger. Remember the promise that we have in Romans 8, chapter 1, a verse that should resound in the spirit of every child of God. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. While we were separated from God and children of wrath before Jesus Christ came, now we are children of God. We are united, restored, redeemed because of the work of Jesus Christ. We have victory over those things that used to enslave us. No longer are we slaves to sin. We are slaves to Jesus. I love the picture that Paul paints here as he's walking in this triumphal procession of Jesus. Remember what he always says about Jesus, that he's a slave of Christ? He's a servant of Christ? He's walking in this procession. And you got to imagine, he's not seeing himself as a lord or a champion or a warrior. He's seeing himself as a slave. And yet, he knows that where his conquering king is leading him is not to death, but to abundant life. You and I have been conquered. We have. We are no longer citizens of this world. We are citizens of a new kingdom, reigned over by a new king, a greater king. We can trust that this king does not have ill intentions toward us. This king is a shepherd and a good shepherd. He is walking in victory, and we get to live in that victory. Sin and death no longer hold a threat to us. We have eternal, abundant life available to us because of the work of Jesus. We didn't earn it. We can't lose it. He is victorious. Fourthly, not only must we be thankful, trust in God's guiding hand, and remember the victory that we have in Christ, we must be aware of the response of a broken world. Look at verses 15 to 16 again. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. And remember here the idea that there's fragrance. There's fragrance coming through this line of victory. So we are the aroma of Christ, Paul writes, to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. For the people in Rome who were experiencing that procession, that incense, that smoke smelled pretty good, right? Smelled like victory. Here comes Rome, another victory. But to those people who had been conquered, it didn't smell so good, right? My friend Owen and I debate food all the time. He loves Indian food. He loves the smell of curry. I don't mean to offend any Indian friends out here. I can't stand the smell of curry. I can't. It gets all over me. I can't get away from it. I just can't eat it. I don't like it. I can't eat it. He loves it. So we walking down somewhere, he smells curry. He's like, oh, goodness, yes. I got to go get some curry. I smell curry, and I was like, I'll see you later. I can't get there. Get me away from the curry, right? A smell, one smell to one person is enticing, to one person repulsive. And the same thing in a greater way is true of our proclamation of Jesus Christ. To those who have been exposed to the Holy Spirit is working on, the fact that Jesus Christ has come for us and has conquered sin and death and is calling us to give our lives to him is a tremendous thing. It is good news. But there are some who do not want to be conquered. There are some who do not realize that they are already conquered by something else and need to be reconquered by a greater king. There are some who will reject the good news that we proclaim because they do not believe it to be good news. And the reality is, guys, as we are proclaiming, as we are discipling people, we don't know what kind of soil those seeds are falling on. But remember, number one, as we are serving them, we are not just serving them, we are serving Jesus. And if they reject it, they are not rejecting you, they are rejecting Jesus. It's an important thing to remember. It took me a while to overcome the rejection that I felt from John. I was so defeated, so deflated. Am I any good at ministry? And that's a lie from the enemy. He wanted me to walk away in discouragement. There are many pastors who do. But I had to remember that I was not serving John, and my success in ministry was not a result of John. I was serving Jesus. And there's going to be losses because there are some who will not respond the way you and I respond to the message of Jesus Christ. And I have no control over that, which leads me to point number 5. We must rely on God's power to accomplish his purposes. Look at the question that Paul asked in verse 16. After he talks about this fragrance from death to death, from some and life to life for the other. Who is sufficient for these things? Paul's like, I can't make someone see this fragrance as good who sees it as bad. I have no power to accomplish that. No, I have to rely on the Holy Spirit working through me. I have to rely on the fact that Jesus Christ will accomplish what he wants to accomplish. He accomplished it in me, and he will accomplish it in them. Dr. Trammell always says, we're just the pizza delivery men, right? Or women. You can bring the pizza there, but you can't make them eat it. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Who is responsible? Who is sufficient for these things? God alone is sufficient. And honestly, his power is all we need, right? If he can part seas, if he can crumble walls around cities, if he can raise Jesus Christ from the dead, if he can call us broken sinners back to life, we don't need anything else. And in that way, he gets all the glory for calling these people to himself. And then finally, we must be people of sincerity. Verse 17, we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God and the sight of God, we speak in Christ. Let us recognize the privilege of proclaiming this good news. And let us proclaim it because it has worked so powerfully in our lives. But let us show and evidence how it is working in the fullness of our lives. It would have been disingenuous for Paul to have written to the Corinthians and said, everything is great with me. I'm doing great. God is so good. I love doing this ministry. I love working for Jesus all the time. That would have been disingenuous. Why? Because Paul was broken. Paul was miserable. He was worried. He was concerned. And yet, in the midst of that brokenness, he showed that God's grace was sufficient. And here's the reality, guys. If you and I go walking around all the time, putting a mask on our face, saying that it's impossible for Christians to go through hard times, that it's impossible for us to feel defeated or weak, when someone around us who is learning what it means to be mature in Christ comes to a point where they are defeated, where they feel weak, they're going to think that something's wrong with them. And guess what? There is. Just like there's something wrong with me. And that's why I need the grace of God, just like anyone else, to continue to move forward with the ministry to which God has called me. We're not peddlers of God's word. We are recipients of God's word. We are proclaimers of God's word. We are evidences of God's word. Let us be walking advertisements for the power of God in our lives, over every aspect of our lives. You've heard me say it before. The moment you know you get the gospel, truly get the gospel, is when you allow God to use every part of your life to bring him glory. Even the things that used to concern you, the things that used to make you fear, if anybody knew about this, they would reject me. Those are the things the very things that evidence the power of God in our lives. If God can bring me from this and bring me to this place, then certainly he can bring you from the dark place that you find yourself in to a place of greater victory. That's what Paul's doing here. I'm broken. I'm hurting. But thanks be to God that I have victory, that I have triumph in the midst of this trouble. So, how should we respond tonight? I just want you to think for a minute. What are you a slave of? Are you a slave of Jesus? Are you walking in his triumphant procession? Is he leading you in victory? Or are you trying to serve two masters? The picture I see of Jesus is not one that allows for two masters. He either is the victorious king or he's not. Is he the victorious king in your life? Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you've never surrendered to his lordship. I pray tonight would be the night. Maybe you say that you have. Maybe you have claimed his victory, but yet you're not walking in that victory. You need to give something up tonight and trust in the victory that Christ provides for you. Secondly, are you living in thanksgiving? Are you living in thanksgiving? We have so much to be thankful for. I challenge you guys, do what the hymn says, count your blessings. Truly, name them one by one. Have a place where you can go to in the midst of despair and look at the faithfulness of God in your life. Thirdly, are you prepared for the response of this world? The fact that some will see the aroma that the gospel presents as death does not give us an excuse to not proclaim it. We've been told. We are called to be proclaimers, and there are some who will reject it, but there are some who will embrace it. And as hard as ministry sometimes is, those moments where you get to see someone grow up in Christ, walk faithfully after him for years, lead their family faithfully to Jesus Christ, those things are worth rejoicing over. Those things are worth celebrating. It's so easy to get lost on the one that you lose, the one that turns away. But don't forget about all the things, the glorious things that God has done around us. So be prepared. Yes, somebody may say no to you, but fortunately here in the United States, that's pretty much all they can do. There are places around the world where when someone smells the aroma of death, they take those people to death. And finally, are you representing the gospel with sincerity? Would you write what Paul wrote? Would you put yourself on the line like that so that God could be glorified through his weakness? I pray we all would. I pray we would just recognize that we're all broken people and we all do dumb things. We all struggle, right? One of the great things about Re-Engage is that couples come in there and they hear these other couples start talking about how much they're struggling in their marriage and they say, oh, thank you. We're not the only ones, right? And it's not just marriages, it's everything, right? How do I be a better father? How do I be a better husband? How do I be a better employee? All of these things that we struggle with because we're not perfect. And it's good to come together and say, hey, listen, we're not perfect, but thank God we know someone who is. We don't have to be perfect because he was perfect. Now we need to walk closer to him. But the pressure of saving ourselves is not on us. That work is completed in Jesus. Here's our biblical commitment tonight. May we walk in triumph over our momentary troubles in light of our certain victory in Christ. Be encouraged, family of faith. Yes, Troubles will come. That's a promise. But the promise of Christ's victory is greater. Let us rest in that.
We hope that you've enjoyed the message today and that it will be a source of encouragement to you this week. At Champion Forest Baptist Church, we desire to help people make sense out of life through Christ-centered living. And that's because with Christ, we have hope and true satisfaction. The Bible clearly states that all men have offended God by worshiping things He created instead of Him. We have chosen to reject His authority in our life and look for satisfaction in things He created instead of Him, which is ultimately pointless given that He is truly the only thing that can satisfy us completely. He is the perfection of everything we seek. The problem is, though, that once we have sinned against Him by turning to these other things, a gap is created between us, not allowing us to access Him anymore to find this satisfaction. God's character demands that our rebellion be accounted for before He forgives us. And this is the beauty of the message of Jesus. Christ is perfect in every way. He never rebelled against God, and He took upon our punishment on Himself so that we could be reconciled to God and be fully satisfied in Him, gaining eternal life. We need Jesus because without Him, we are without hope, both in this life and for eternity. Turn to Christ alone for forgiveness and find satisfaction fully in our great God. Once again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope to see you soon.